Thanks, Kevin. Hey, man, it's so good to be with you all. So I'm feel privileged just to open up God's word with you. We've had my wife Laura and I have such a special time here. Obviously it's a beautiful island and it's our first time here, and so it's been a huge blessing. But more than that, we've just been so blessed by this church, by seeing the things that the Lord is doing, by how he is growing and spreading the gospel, how lives are continuing to transform, and just an encouragement to spend this time together with Kevin. I'll tell you, I mean, I speak and spend a lot of time with lots of different pastors, but it's not all that common. Kevin is the type of pastor that I would want to be my pastor. You guys are so, I know you know that, but you're so blessed, but I just want to affirm that as well. He's the kind of man of God, and your elders, even in the time I've spent with him, are the kind of men of God that are captivated by him, love people, and just want to serve the Lord. And that is it is just such a blessing to my soul to get to see an encouragement and to spend this time together with you. And so I hope that in a similar vein, you will be encouraged and blessed as we open up God's word together and explore it and see and behold God in his word. So the passage we're going to look at today is from Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It'll be up on the screen here, and you can read along. We're going to read the first 11 verses, and then we'll walk through them. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be done, and has been done, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. This is the word of the Lord. What an encouraging passage for a guest preacher, huh? You're about halfway through that, and some of you are like, where is this going? Right? I will tell you, the reason I want to share this passage is because I actually think this is one of the most hope-filled passages in Scripture. I love it. I think it fills us with hope. I think it fills us with perspective, and that perspective gives deep and abiding hope. And I hope that as we go, you will we'll explore that and see it together. So the main question that the preacher here, right, this starts out, actually, if you want to go back to the first slide with the verses, this begins, the word of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. And the question the preacher here is asking is, what's the meaning of life, right? What is the purpose of our lives? What's the purpose of my life? Right? Look at verse 3. He says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? This question is asked by every person. Every person in our world asks this question. And we ask it, not just each person, but we ask it at different stages in our lives. And at different stages in our lives, it might take slightly different forms, but it's all still this question, right? What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose? Right, when we're looking forward, we ask, what will I do with my life? Right, when we're looking kind of around us, we say, wait, what am I doing with my life? Or when we look back, we say, what have I done with my life? And I think depending on your age, maybe your stage in life, you might ask that question to different degrees. I was just picturing this as I was picturing this and thinking about the different stages in life and the ways in which we ask these questions, I pictured it in a bar graph because that's the way my mind works. And so I want to show you my bar graph, right? In high school or in college, maybe your early years in the military, right? You're going to be asking, what am I going to do with my life, right? And you might kind of be asking, what am I doing with my life? But you're not really asking, what have I done with my life? Maybe there's a little bit there, right, where you're like, what have I done? What did I do with elementary school? You know, what was that about? But then in young adulthood, like, things shift a little bit, and you're asking a little bit more of, what am I doing with my life? But then in midlife, and this is why I find midlife, like, uniquely challenging, you're asking all three, right? Like, what have I done with the last 20 years? What am I doing with these 20? What am I going to do with the next 20 years, right? It's all kind of there. And then as you get older, like, later in life, you start asking a little bit less of, like, what am I going to do with my life? And the emphasis is more on, what have I done? And at the end of life, we're asking, wait, what? We're looking back and saying, wait, what did I do with my life? Everyone's asking these questions, right? What is the purpose? What is the meaning? You can go back to the passage, actually. Maybe on the slide, we'll go back to the first passage as we look at this. But as we ask these questions about what the meaning of life is, what the purpose of life is, I think that there's really only three ways that questions about the meaning of life can be answered. And this is what we're going to look at, because I think we explore this here in Ecclesiastes. First of all, we answer the meaning of life by saying that the meaning of life must be imagined, right? It's imagined. It has to be made up. Secondly, the meaning of life must be invented, right? We must create it ourselves. Or the meaning in life must be inherited, must be something given to us. So first of all, I want to look at how some may answer the questions of the meaning of life by saying, you know what, the meaning in life is just invented, right? It's not real. It doesn't exist. You know, one of the sages of our day, George Lucas, puts it this way, right? George Lucas, he made Star Wars. He says, the only reason for life is life. There is no why. We are. Life is beyond reason. And I'm afraid that intellectually honest philosophers for ages have all recognized that from a purely rational worldview, we simply can't deduce meaning in life. Right? If all that exists is the physical world, and we all are just kind of the random product of evolution, and the only things that we can know are the things that we can see or feel or hear or touch, then there simply is no meaning in life. There's no, not really. And it really, anybody who claims then that there's meaning in life has just invented it, right? They just imagined it. They just made it up. It's not real. The famous evolutionary biologist Stephen Jay Gould put it this way. This is a little bit longer quote, but I think it gets at this. He's this older evolutionary biologist who wrote a lot about kind of philosophy and meaning of life. He says this. He says, we are here because one odd group of fishes had a peculiar fin anatomy that could transform its legs for terrestrial creatures, because the earth never froze entirely during an ice age, because a small, tenuous species arising in Africa 250,000 years ago has managed so far to survive by hook and by crook. We may yearn for a higher answer, he says, but none exists. Interestingly, though, and some of us bemoan the fact that this is the way of our world, this is the kind of philosophy of our world today, but Stephen Jay Gould didn't make this up. Our generation didn't make this up. The previous generation didn't make this up. Like, this philosophy has been there for a long, long time. Right? 400 years, actually, before Stephen Jay Gould, Shakespeare put this same philosophy into the mouth of Macbeth. In the play Macbeth, Macbeth says this. He says, he's speaking, kind of philosophizing about life, and he says, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing, he says. But again, Shakespeare wasn't the one who made this up either, because 2,500 years before Shakespeare, Solomon wrote Vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And the idea, this idea that there is no ultimate meaning or purpose in life is popular. It's increasingly so. But here's the problem. You can't actually live that way. Right? Like it works in a play, it works in a philosopher's study, but humans to function, they actually need purpose. We need meaning. We need purpose and meaning like we need oxygen for our existence. In order to function, we have this need for some sense of meaning and purpose. Even Stephen Jay Gould recognized this reality, right? I just read that Gould said, we may yearn for a higher answer, but none exists. But then Gould goes on to write, this explanation, though superficially troubling, if not terrifying, is ultimately liberating and exhilarating, he says. We cannot read the meaning of life passively in the facts of nature. We must construct these answers ourselves. Right, so he doesn't say that we can go on without meaning. He recognizes that we can't function without meaning. He says, so we must construct meaning ourselves. He says, from our own wisdom and ethical sense, there is no other way, Gould writes. The truth is, meaning can't be simply imagined. It's a real need for every human, and therefore, if we're unwilling to receive that meaning from an all-knowing God, then it must be, secondly, invented. We must invent it. We must figure out what the meaning of life is, not actually figure out, we must decide what the meaning of life is for us, which is probably the most popular answer to the meaning of life question, at least in modern American culture. For me, the majority of people in LA, where I live, agree that we need to determine our own meaning in life, that we are the ones responsible for determining it. And we do that in a number of different ways. I think in our cultures and in our world, we determine meaning in life in a number of different ways. And so what I want to do is just briefly look at six of the most common ways I've seen that I think might be helpful for you. If you're not a Christian here, I'm going to guess that you came in today with some of these questions swirling. It's a part of why you go to church. You're like, what is the meaning in life? Why am I here? What's the purpose in all this? And I think you might see yourself in some of the ways that we try to create meaning that we're going to look at. But even if you are a Christian, I don't want you just to, as we talk through these ways that we create meaning, I don't want you just to be like, oh yeah, I see that. I know people like that. Because here's the thing about all the ways we're tempted to, and our world creates meaning in life, they become the temptations for us. They become the ways that actually we don't even realize that we're trying to create meaning apart from God. That we're trying to justify our existence. That we're trying to create, invent our own meaning. And the first of those six ways that we try to invent meaning, maybe one of the most common ones, is we try to do so in our careers. We try to use our careers to say, I matter because of my career. Right? Maybe it's the field that you're in. Maybe it's the position you have in your field. Maybe it's the number of other people that depend on you. Maybe it's the other number of other people that report to you. Maybe it's just the fact that you have something to keep you busy during the day. Right, but you look at your career, you look at your job, you look at the things you do. Maybe if you're a student, maybe you're like, it's the things I'm going to do. It's the things I'm preparing for. Right, that's what gives me meaning. Right, we spend the vast majority of our waking hours working, and so it's incredibly tempting to get our sense of meaning and purpose in this life from our vocations. But the preacher in Ecclesiastes forces us to take a step back. Look at verse 2. He says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Right, there's an assumed answer here, right? He's like, Do you really gain anything? Like, do you gain anything that lasts? Here's the problem with careers, right? They end. They change. You don't get the promotion. At some point, the order's up, or you can't do what you used to be able to do. It can't last and hold the weight. Your career cannot hold the weight of meaning, of purpose, of your life. And the preacher knows this, and he exposes it. But another way that we create meaning in life isn't through our careers, but it's through creation. It's through what we create. Right? Some of you are more creative. You're artists, and you hear a career, and you're like, oh, I know people like that, like those career-minded people. Not me. Like, I get meaning from the music I write, right? Or from the thing I create, or from the stories that I tell. Even if you're not able to make a living doing it, maybe you're like, yeah, I work, but that's not the meaning in life. The meaning in life is my creativity. But here's the problem. The preacher reminds us that we're not actually as unique as we think. Even when we create, we're not bringing something into existence that hasn't ever been there before. He writes in verse 9, actually go to the next slide, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. Do you realize what he's saying to every groundbreaking musician? He says, you're actually just a cover band. I've sang this song before. And you're discovering, so you might be rediscovering it, but there's nothing new under the sun. We can't get meaning there. So if we can't get meaning from career, we can't get meaning from creation, sometimes we try to get meaning from compassion, right? I matter because of the good I do for others. I matter because of the things that gives me purpose is the good I do for the community, for others in my life. Right? The purpose of life is to love one another, right? To do good and not harm. Here's the problem, though. Our world, especially in our world, if you try to get purpose from doing good to others in our world, it doesn't sustain it because our world can't decide what's good and what's evil. Right? You're like, okay, I'm doing good for you. The problem is somebody who's receiving that goes, wait, that's evil. Right? No, that's not good, or it's tainted, or it's wrong, or you put it the wrong way, or you didn't deliver it the right way, right? And if we put our purpose in doing good, it inevitably falls short, because not only is it not always defined as good, but we can never do enough. You spend all day, you spend all week doing good, and you wake up the next day and you're like, man, to justify myself, I have to keep doing it. Like, I didn't fill it up last week. So where does it stop? We try to create purpose in life out of careers and creation and compassion. Fourth, we try to create it out of credit. I needed another C. I was trying to, I don't normally alliterate, but I had it going and I'm like, oh man, we got three. Let's see how far we can get this. By credit, I mean fame, recognition, right? I matter because other people think well of me. And maybe you see this in like celebrity culture and you're like, okay, yeah, I see that. But I think actually for most people today, the most common place this takes place is online, right? I matter because other people see and recognize what I've done or my posts or what I've said. Right? We think that if something wasn't witnessed or seen or acknowledged, did it matter? Right? This is the reason why you know how many people, there's a number of you here who know exactly how many people liked your last Instagram post. There's a number, and it's in your head. You know what that number is. And not only that, you know how long it's been since the last person liked it. Right? Because you keep checking it and that number keeps staying the same. You're like, I must need to post something different. Right? We try to get purpose from recognition. It starts like online or maybe it's in different spheres. But again, the preacher reminds us in verse 11 at the end of the passage, there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. right? When you get your purpose from recognition, recognition lasts a moment, but it's gone. Some of us, if it's not that, we get, we try to create purpose from our children or it's from our family, right? I matter because of the investment I make in my family. I hear it all the time. Nothing matters more than family. And I think it's a sentiment that carries with it a similar conviction, right? No purpose I have in my life is more significant than the role I play in my family. The preacher speaks to this too. Back in verse 3, maybe on the first slide, he says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. You almost say only the earth remains forever. Here's the problem with getting meaning in life from your family. They'll all die. They're not going to be here forever. A couple of quick generations and every one of us is forgotten. Not to mention the fact that if you get your purpose in your family, what happens when your parents reject you? Or when your children walk away from you? Or if your children someday tell their therapist that all their problems were your fault? Right? The thing, there's a blessing to investing in your family, but if you try to get your purpose from it, it stings in the end. Finally, I think if it doesn't work to get our purpose from our career or creation or compassion or credit or children, we try to get it from consumption, from what we consume. I matter because of what I consume. And when all else fails, this is where we go. And you might not say it out loud that way, but think about it. We get meaning from being fans. We get meaning from being connoisseurs. We get meaning from consuming things in a unique way that other people don't consume them, or having a taste that other people don't quite have, right? Whether it's the bands we listen to or the food we eat, whether it's the shows we binge or the vacations we take, right? Or maybe it's the sports teams we root for, or whether it's Star Wars or Scotch. Everybody I'm in the know. And that's what gives me meaning. I think actually the vast majority of modern people try to squeeze meaning out of the things they consume. The problem is, though, right? I mean, it's in the word itself. They are consumed. They don't last. You take them, and this is why the entertainment industry is in this like cycle of having to produce something else. Because it's there, and you consume it, and then it's gone. They're fleeting. It's what the preacher here calls vanity. Have you ever tried to use the wrong tool for something? Right? It's frustrating. I mean, even something just as simple as using the wrong drill bit. Right? You use a wood drill bit to try to drill through some steel. It doesn't work well. You know, like you get push and push and push and push, and then you've got this like tiny little, like, I don't know, scratch. And I'll hold it all. I mean, this sounds really specific, like I've done this before, huh? Right? Like if you use the wrong drill bit, it can be really, really frustrating. Or if you try to, flip a pancake with a wooden spoon, you know? You're like the spatula's dirty, like, I don't know, all right, don't worry, I'll just try to use this wooden spoon. Right? But it doesn't flip. You just kind of like squish it into like a little pile. Or just trying to use the wrong key in a door, right? It can be incredibly frustrating to use the wrong tool to achieve something. And it's the reason, actually, I find this passage so filled with hope, because it's an incredibly aggravating experience to use the wrong tool until the moment you realize this is the wrong tool, right? Once you realize, this wooden spoon, it's not going to work, right? This drill bit, it's the wrong one. And that moment of realization is the moment of hope. Oh, I should go find the right one, right? I should figure out what actually works at this. This passage, and really the entire book of Ecclesiastes, looks honestly at the reality of the world. It looks honestly at the things that we look to for meaning, for purpose, and tells us plainly and powerfully, that's the wrong tool. You can't get meaning out of those things. You can try, you can squeeze, but it's like trying to squeeze water out of a rock. It's the wrong tool. It exposes so many of the places we look to for as, again, what he calls vanity. Now, this word vanity, it's a hard word to translate. Vanity is like a decent translation, but it's this word hevel, and what it's actually used 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so I think it's kind of an important one to understand. This word hevel, it doesn't just mean vanity. It has an image with it. It has like a physical image with it. And the image is that of smoke, of vapor. You know, like the steam that comes off of your coffee. Right? As steam rises across your above your coffee. I mean, you can even try to take a snapshot of, actually, this is really interesting. Well, here, let me take a step back. Steam coming off your coffee, it looks physical, right? It looks, sure, but you try to grab it and it's gone, right? Even the shape, it's there for a minute and it's gone. Have you ever tried to take a picture of steam? I mean, especially coming off of a cup of coffee, I'm like, oh, that looks so amazing. The light's hitting it just right. You know, I'm like, I want to document this. And I try to take a picture and then it like doesn't show up in the picture, right? I'm like, well, wait, I try to get the light a little bit different. Right? It's so ethereal, you can't even capture it in an image. He said, it's hevel. It's there for a minute, but it's not real. It's not substantive. It may take a shape for a second, but then it's gone. The Message paraphrases verse 2 that we've looked at here this way. It says, smoke. Nothing but smoke. There's nothing to anything. It's all smoke. Every one of the places that the people in our world look to for meaning and purpose is smoke. Every place you and I look to for meaning and purpose other than God, it's just smoke. It's there for a moment. It might even look solid. But then it's gone. Which is why, in our ultimate search for meaning, the preacher wants to help us see that meaning isn't just imagined, but it also can't be invented. Meaning, true meaning, must be inherited. It's something we must be given. It's something we must receive from something greater than us. The preacher of Ecclesiastes tells us, you may have caught this phrase in the passage. You see it a couple of times. We see it kind of throughout Ecclesiastes. It's this phrase, under the sun. Right? And it kind of just sounds like in the world, right? But I think he uses this phrase on purpose, under the sun. He says, man toils and toils under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. Because the preacher recognizes that what every intellectually honest philosopher has concluded as well, that left to our own reason and the things we can see and taste and touch, the things under the sun, there is no purpose and life and ultimate meaning under the sun. We have to invent our own meaning. And if every invented purpose then is just smoke, if it's something solid, then we need something real. We need something beyond our world. We need something beyond our rational deductions. We need something over the sun. We need something that is beyond the sun and the universe, something that's beyond our lives to tell us, to give us meaning and purpose. We can't find it under the sun. It must be inherited from the one who is over the sun. So what is our purpose here? What is the purpose that we receive from the one who is over the sun? The purpose of this life is to know God. To know God through Jesus Christ and to glorify him by enjoying him and becoming more like him. The Apostle Paul reflects on this purpose in his letter to the Philippians. I think we have this passage should be up here as well. Philippians chapter 3. he talks about this purpose and where it comes from over the sun. Starting with verse 7. This is, but whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Right? So it's not just the worth of having earned something for Jesus my Lord or doing things for Jesus my Lord. No, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He says, the purpose of your life is to know God through Christ Jesus, to know the I am, to know the living water, to know the bread of life, to know the light of the world, to know the good shepherd, to know the true vine, to know the I am. The purpose of your life is not to succeed at your career. The purpose of your life is not to create something new and beautiful and unique. It's not to be kind to others. The purpose of your life is not to raise kids to be productive and respectable citizens. It's not to be a connoisseur of what this world has to offer, and it's not to be recognized or to be known. The purpose of your life, the purpose that God himself, the one who is over the Son, has given to you, that you've inherited from him, is to know him and to enjoy him and to become like him. The purpose of your life is to know the I am. The I am. And that means that the I am, that the person, the one who is the purpose of life, the purpose of life isn't just to know some truths, to know some ideas or some logical deductions. The purpose of life is a person. It's a person to know. This is why the meaning of life is also not following the Ten Commandments. The purpose of life also isn't just mental assent to these facts about him or dutiful obedience to how he wants you to live. No, it's about knowing this person, knowing him, to relate to him, to be drawn into him. And what's more, the I am, the purpose of life, isn't just a person, but the purpose of life, the I am, has come to us. So God's not saying, okay, your purpose in life is to make sure you do the right things so that you can know him, or figure out the right things so that you can know him, right? We were the ones running away. And while we ran away from him, the creator of the universe, God came to us. And while we were trying to cling to all these things and make purpose for ourselves and grabbing, I mean, literally, while we were grabbing at steam, he came and put his hand on our shoulder and said, well, I'm right here. Real substance. I've come to you. So the purpose of life isn't to earn your way back to him. It's not to make him happy. He's the one who came to you and said, the purpose of life, he says, I am, is right here. Just turn and accept me. Be known by me and come to know me. And if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, maybe you showed up this morning and you're like, yeah, I do actually kind of have some questions about the meaning of your life. I don't want you to miss this. There's a reason you are struggling to find meaning in your life. There's a reason why the things you're grasping at seem to be so frustrating and you can't quite get there. And it's because the meaning of your life is to know God through Jesus Christ. And without knowing him, about putting your faith in him, about trusting in him, and his death and his resurrection, the one who's come to you, without that, you're like a ship unmoored, just beaten by the waves and grasping at the waves as if they could hold you fast. But the I am, this person, he doesn't just come to us. He also transforms us. 2 Corinthians 5, we say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. See, the purpose of our lives, again, isn't just to do the right things. The purpose of our lives is to know the one true God of the universe, and through that knowledge, become, by the power of his Spirit, more and more and more like him. This is why we have all the instructions in Scripture. This is why we have all these guidelines and truth that tells us how to live. He's not telling us how to live so that we can achieve the purpose of life. He's not telling us how to live so that we can earn our way back to the purpose of life. He's saying, I am has come to you and has given you the purpose of life. So now, become more like me, live like me, and you will experience that joy that you were designed for, the hope you were designed for, more and more and more. That we may know and live out that God-given purpose more and more in our lives, because the purpose of life is to know God through Jesus Christ, to glorify him by enjoying him and becoming more like him. As we close, I want us to look at maybe a couple of examples of how this really changes everything. Because the meaning of life, if the meaning of life isn't just imagined, and if the meaning of life can't be invented, if the meaning of life is only inherited, that the one who is above the sun has created it for us, then that changes everything. It changes that inherited purpose in life changes our celebrations. It changes our accomplishments in this life. In fact, it actually frees you to actually enjoy the celebrations in this life. It frees you to actually enjoy the accomplishments in this life, because now you can truly enjoy the sweet blessings. But whether it's the accomplishments like a career or a promotion or the things that are enjoyed, you can actually enjoy Star Wars and your hobbies, because you're not trying to get purpose in life from them. See, when you try to get purpose in life from them, they actually lose all their joy. Because even as soon as you get the promotion, you're afraid you're going to lose it. As soon as you engage, you consume the food or the movie, you need another one. But when we get our purpose in life for the one who's above the sun, we actually are freed to enjoy the blessings in life, because we don't need them. They don't create purpose for us. They're simply gifts. On the flip side, having an inherited purpose in life also changes our sorrows and our earthly failures. Right, when you lose someone or when you lose something, it might hurt, and it might hurt really badly. But now, no matter how important they were to you, in losing them, you still don't lose your purpose. When you fail, you're not failing at your purpose. Because none of these things that you've lost, none of the things on this earth you can lose, are your purpose. If you are in Christ, you can't lose your purpose. And the things that you do lose in this world are opportunities to draw closer into the one who is our purpose, the one who is our God. Having inherited the purpose in life not only changes our celebrations and our sorrows, but it also changes our rhythms of work and rest. Your purpose in life is no longer about production. So you're free to work unto the Lord, not unto man. You're free to honor God in your work, and not out of fear. And not only are you free to work well, but you're also free to rest. Sometimes when we try to get purpose from our career, this is why we can't rest. Because we constantly need to work. There's constantly more to do. But God says, if I've freed you from that, then not only are you free to rest, but in rest, you discover more of your purpose. Through rest, you come to know the God who created you, the God who is above the sun, more. But you would come to know him through work and through rest. And finally, having inherited purpose in life, it also even changes how we worship and interact together. It changes how we view this time. When you gather every week together, this isn't like the timeout from your purpose where you get fueled up and then go back to your purpose. This isn't the time where you get to catch your breath so that you can get back to your purpose. If the purpose of life is to know Christ, to enjoy him and become more like him, then this gathering, this time, this worship is at the very center of our purpose. It's not the break, it's the center. Center through, from outside of which everything else spirals. And you can, from moments and reminders like this, then you can go into your week and see in the midst of your work, in the midst of your parenting, in the midst of your consuming, in the midst of your creativity, you can see God revealed in his purpose through it. Because it's not about those things, it's about him. About knowing him, loving him, enjoying him, and by his transformational grace, becoming more like him. Let me pray. Lord God, we love you and thank you for purpose and the gift you have given us in Christ, the ability to know you. It's overwhelming. Lord, we confess to you that there are many things in this world, in our lives, that we cling to, that we grasp for purpose. Would you show us those? Would you draw us to confession of those? Would you draw us to repentance of those? And in so doing, would you help allow us to experience the freedom that comes in knowing you, trusting you, and following you? May you, will you make that real in practical ways this week for each one of us? We love you, and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray.